Well, we're together once again Wednesday night and going to be spending some time in the Word of God. And I thought tonight just to begin to pray one of Paul's prayers, one that he has written in to the church at Ephesus. And so I want you to bow your heads and let's just pray this prayer together. Paul says here, "I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers." This is what he prays: "That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your heart enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, and what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty, of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above rule and authority and power and dominion, above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet, and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." Thank you, our Father, for these words that we can repeat, a prayer that we know is in keeping with your will. And so we pray to that end tonight. And may this time that we spend together indeed give us that which we need. Pray for myself as the one who speaks and seeks to open up the scriptures. Pray for each one who participates this evening in engaging with the word and listening. Lord, asking you that you would grow us in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus. Help us to love you more, and may we become even, Lord, tonight more and more conformed to your image. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Maybe just one request or appeal, and that is, I once again just want to ask, it's a reminder, we're going to keep doing this. We have a new church app that can go on your phone, whether you have an Android phone or an Apple phone. You can go to your particular app store and download for free. This church center, very simple, download it. Once it's downloaded, you just search for the Central Baptist Church and you will have access to the bulletin and other useful little facilities. So do connect with that and with us. We're trying to get everybody in the church on that particular app. So we are going to turn this evening to Psalm 8. And I do think I need to move on to a different book in the Bible in coming weeks, perhaps some different studies. But this evening, Psalm 8, it's a familiar psalm. It's a psalm that I particularly like. And it's a psalm that is a helpful and certainly for me an encouraging psalm. And I hope it'll be that for you tonight as well. The psalm is addressed to the choir master, according to the Gittith, and it's a psalm of David. "O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babies and infants you have established strength because of your foes, to still the enemy and the avenger. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon, the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him? The son of man that you care for him. You have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings. You crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth." Once again, just to affirm that this is the word of God. I thought I'd begin by introducing the psalm with some application that I hope will be achieved and accomplished by the time we get through to the end of the psalm. And it is application that I have found personally to be the case, to be a benefit to me in my own walk of faith with God. And I think if the truth be said about myself, I confess this tonight, that I find at times my faith in God is not as strong as it should be. I find my faith in God struggling. At times my faith is weak. At times my worship is dull. And sometimes there are doubts that creep in and bother me. I don't think I'm alone in the struggle. Often have conversations with people who are willing to be honest and raise the issue themselves. Longing. Earlier this week, I had a long conversation with someone on the telephone who was longing to be restored in a relationship of vibrancy with God, longing for that sense of intimacy, that sense of connectedness, that experience of the awe of God. I know for myself and for others, the desire for zeal in the expression of worship, longing for that greater sense of awe and longing for God to be really the one who captivates, captures and consumes my mind and perhaps thinking yourself tonight, your mind and your heart. I think it is true that we all know that we ought to be loving God with heart and soul and mind and strength. But sometimes it just doesn't seem like we can do that. Sometimes we just feel that we're dull. Well, Psalm 8, I believe, is one of those gifts that has been given to us by God, preserved for us over these many years, to address these kind of problems. The dullness of faith, or sometimes it's just that we've slipped into a kind of a mediocrity, or perhaps even an apathy in worship and service. And this psalm is a beautiful hymn of delight in God. Its focus is on God. We're going to speak about God mostly in this psalm tonight. It's a psalm that in fact reveals something of the extraordinary and unique majesty and greatness of who God is. This psalm can be likened to what God gave Moses. I don't know if you remember that incident when Moses cried out to God, "Lord, show me your glory." And this psalm unfolds and unpacks some of the attributes of God. And taking those together, we get something of a glimpse of the glory of God. And so to begin with, I want us to consider, under the heading, the superior greatness of God. How big is God? And of course, we live in a three-dimensional world of space and time, and we exist in that realm, and God exists outside of that realm and in that realm. So how do we mortal three-dimensional creatures assess the greatness of God? Well, we want to at least begin as we did with as children when we used to sing. I don't remember the song anyway. We have a great, big, wonderful God. Some of you may remember that song. But still, how big is God? And yes, an elephant is big compared to an ant. The earth is bigger than the moon. The sun is bigger than the earth. And the point I'm trying to get to is that our understanding, your understanding and my understanding of bigness is relative. It's measured in terms of that which we know. So what then do you do when you want to describe God? A God who is incomparable? Nothing that actually compares with God. And God, we understand, who is indescribable, because again, we are finite and limited, and He is infinite and eternal. Well, the psalmist here, and remember that he's led by the Spirit of God, the psalmist resorts to a note of exclamation. That's what he does in verse 1. O Lord, our Lord. And then he follows that with a statement of incorporating everything that he knows. This is the statement. How majestic is your name in all the earth. That is his realm of existence. You have set your glory above the heavens. You see how he gathers in all of the physical reality that he is exposed to, that he knows. And he says, Lord, your name is even greater. Exclamation. Your name in all the earth, you have set your glory above the heavens. So the point in explanation is that whether you look at anything on this earth, if you consider anything in the heavens above, constantly there is a message. The heavens declare, we know from Psalm 19, the glory of the Lord. There's a chanting, there's a speaking, there's a communicating, there's a proclamation, the infinite superior greatness of God. Now let's think of some examples. If you can think of any examples, perhaps if we had a group of people, I'd ask some responses. Think about the creatures of the earth. We have these magnificent programs that we can watch on National Geographic, exposing us to amazing creatures that creep along the earth, that fly in the sky, the birds, some of them in the seas and the waters. There isn't a single person or beast or plant or even that tiny little thing called plankton that is not supported by the generous provision of God. Now let me put that differently. There isn't a living creature that is self-sustaining. Everything, all of us, every creature is dependent on divine abundance. Think about that. Everything is dependent. We can't exist if we don't eat food. We can't exist if we don't have water. We can't exist if we have sunlight. We can't exist if we can't breathe in oxygen. But then secondly, not only as we think of the earth, and by the way, I can take that a step further, God is not dependent. God is self-sufficient. God is incomparably great. Isn't the place, of course, also where God is not? So we're thinking now of the reality that God is everywhere present, omnipresent. So now remember, we're looking at the majesty, the glory of God. So when you look at the earth with all of its specific, amazing wonders, animals all dependent, people, plants, everything dependent. But when you consider the immensity of the heavens above, there God is. Bigness of God. That's what we're trying to grapple with. Just to give you an idea in comparative terms that perhaps we would understand and relate to in terms of the size of the universe. Did you know that a snail, little snail, travels at 1 millimeter per second? A snail that travels at 1 millimeter per second must travel around the circumference of the world 4 times. To allow enough time for a spacecraft to reach the closest star. Do you get the perspective here of bigness? Bigness. And then beyond the closest star, galaxies and universes and black holes and more. And Isaiah chapter 40 verse 22 tells us it is He, that is God, this majestic, glorious God who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers It is He who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them like a tent to dwell in. All this huge, immense universe and cosmos and creation exists because of God. God is bigger, greater. His glory exceeds the glory of the heavens. His superior greatness is above comprehension. Can't get it. You can't get it. Isn't that true? Your own experiences, perhaps as you've traveled to some of the beauty spots of the world, some of the magnificent spots, Table Mountain, breathtaking, and there's a great sense of awe. How much more should we not be in awe of the superior greatness of God? It ought to stir within us wonder and amazement. Maybe like Job. Like Job, we ought to stand in awe and see the bigness of God. Chapter 9, verse 8 of Job, speaking of God who alone stretched out the heavens and trampled the waves of the sea, who made the Bear and the Orion and the Pleiades and the chambers of the south. This is God. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. My second point, as we move on in the passage, is a bit of a strange heading, but I couldn't think of a better phrase. But the heading I've given it is, God doesn't need a reference. I think most of you know, of course, that Central Baptist is involved and, in fact, is one of our ministries of the church at Glen Haven, also Haven Village, their retirement centres. And if anybody wants to be a resident, of course, it's a good opportunity. It's a wonderful place to retire. It's a wonderful place to share together with other believers and people in that particular season of life. But to get into Glen Haven, I don't know if you know this, every single application must be accompanied by a reference from a pastor. And so I have a particular folder on my computer. It's called Testimonials. And I'm constantly writing testimonials for people. This is to certify that so-and-so is a member of good standing at Central Baptist Church, and this person is involved in such and such a ministry. This person is a commendable person, will be an asset at Glen Haven and Haven Village. That's a reference. It's a testimonial. We do that for jobs. We do that for bursary applications. And we're forever doing that, commending one another so that we may be acceptable, that we may be seen to be suitable. You probably have found that if you don't have a credit record that proves your credit worthiness, you won't be able to raise a loan, to purchase a car, to buy a house, or to even have a cell phone. And the point I'm trying to make is we people are dependent creatures. And we are dependent on people commending us and recommending and making referrals and endorsing what we do. We need that to get jobs and to receive awards and to be recognized perhaps in the academic sphere if that's your particular place or and so on and so on. God is entirely different. God is in a unique category, independent of recommendation and endorsement. You see, God doesn't need a majority in a democratic vote to decide that he is worthy to be worshipped or worthy to remain in his position as God. God doesn't need the wealthy, the mega wealthy people of the world to back him. He doesn't need the intelligent to approve his wisdom. The reality is, this psalm does show us he simply bypasses the human designated positions of the distinguished and the accomplished. And you know what he does? He raises up the simple, the weak, and the children to recognize his majesty. You see, and we see this, of course, in our day, when the bishops, the clergy, and the professors deny the reality of God. They defy the reality of God in many instances. arguing against him and refuting his particular nature and refusing to accept that he's sovereign over all things. Children have no trouble in singing, "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." Simple faith, simple words of worship and praise from the mouths of children. Jesus makes this point powerfully, in fact, on a particular day to the religious leaders in Matthew chapter 21. And there's a connection, of course, I'm going to show you to this passage. In Matthew chapter 21, verse 14, "And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple, 'Hosanna to the Son of David,' they were indignant." Not the children, the scribes and the Pharisees. They said to him, "Do you hear what these are saying?" And Jesus said to them, "Yes. Have you never read Psalm 8? Out of the mouth of infants and nursing babies, you have prepared praise." See, Jesus is quoting Psalm 8, verse 2. "Out of the mouth of babies and infants, you have established strength because of your foes, so to still the enemy and the avenger." It's often children that guide us in simple faith, believing the reality of the greatness and the majesty of God, reminding us often as adults, as even supposedly informed adults, things that we have either forgotten or neglected. How often don't the children put us to shame? Those of us who should know better. But so often our pride drives us to silence and contempt. I'd love to quote Spurgeon here. And this is what he says. He says, "He who delights in the songs of angels is pleased to honor himself in the eyes of his enemies by the praise of his children." That's what God has designed. Bypasses reference structures and voting institutions. And so what are we seeing here? A contrast between the glory above the heavens, this massive bigness and glory of God, verse 1, and in verse 2, praise that is coming out of the mouths of babes and infants. The contrast is the extreme, demonstrating that the name of God is made excellent regardless of what any of the proud or arrogant may declare. Number 3. The surprising concern. Now remember, I've tried to paint a picture, as the psalmist does over here, of the bigness of God. This incomparable, indescribable, unimaginable greatness and majesty of God is nowhere anything like us. Infinite, eternal. Well, now we see, and I'm going to try and show you here, that there's a surprising concern that God has. I'm calling for dust, and what I mean by that is a concern for us people. I remember many years ago, I signed up a contract of apprenticeship as a fitter and turner. This is when I was starting out in my training. And it was a couple of years of working in a grease factory that made steel ropes and cables. And I learned a lot of things in those days about mechanical equipment like cranes and gears and electric motors as well. And there was something that struck me about people in that context. This was a very big company, lots of people working at this company. And there were a number of us who were apprentices in our blue overalls and grease under our nails. Well, in the main, I discovered in that season of my life that those who are bosses and those who are managers and those who are professionals don't associate with apprentices. We were the outcasts of that society. We have grease under our fingernails. And I learned there that people like to have a perception or a sight of this hierarchy of importance in life. People like to elevate themselves above others, and they love to disregard those they think who are lesser mortals. I couldn't wait to get out of the blue overall, and I couldn't wait to get a white jacket, and I couldn't wait to get into an office rather than working at a machine. Why? Because I wanted to rise in the ladder of importance. I think most of us are guilty of that to some extent. It's a bit of foolish pride. But I think the point I'm wanting to make in the context of the psalm is we really have no reason to elevate ourselves above others. We have no reason to do that. But God, who has every reason to legitimately be elevated and separated from sinful humanity, because remember, he is this majestic, big, indescribable, incomparable God. He has every reason to separate himself and be above sinful humanity. He takes an interest in us mere mortals. We, dust, who are constantly vulnerable and dependent and exposed to all sorts of disasters like storms and illnesses and earthquakes and wars. And eventually, in fact, we're going to be those where these bodies will sink into the grave. And as one old author put it, he says, where our bodies will have the worm as companion. We foolishly bolster ourselves above others. So man, that's who we are, puny worm of dust, whose knowledge is limited, whose follies are so numerous, has the audacity to strut around in haughtiness. And so in that context, we look at verse 3. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon, the stars which you have set in place. Verse 4, what is man? What is man that you are mindful of him? The son of man that you care for him? Now, there's something that should grab our attention. We people who, in comparison to God, are insignificant, we like a mere atom appearing amidst this huge, colossal creation. Yet, this psalm points out that we are objects of fatherly care. We're subjects or objects of recipients of his mercy. Surprisingly, God has an interest in you and me. He has an interest in the peoples of the world. As we read the scriptures, and perhaps even another passage from Isaiah chapter 45, the spectacular and amazing purpose for which God created the earth. What was on the agenda of God? For thus says the Lord who created the heavens. He is God, who formed the earth and made it. He established it. He did not create it empty. He formed it to be inhabited. This world created for us to live here. And of course, he's going to develop that in a minute. So God created this place, a home for his family, for his special creatures. He has a surprising concern for specks of dust. But it goes further than that. And my fourth point is God has given man a privileged position. We are specks of dust. But don't stop there. We are special specks of dust. Psalm 8 verse 5. You have made him, that is mankind, man, men and women, you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings. The psalmist, yeah, considering how man has been favored by God, he goes back to creation and he remembers the words. Let's think of Genesis chapter 1 verse 26. God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. Verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. Perhaps just to throw in a thought here. Don't believe in evolution. We didn't just happen to be or evolve. God created us, men and women, creating us in his image. We've been made to know God. all of us of the human race, regardless of culture, regardless of age, human beings, every single one has been made to know God. And even receiving some of what we call the communicable attributes of God, made in the image of God, to be like God in certain ways, a nature radically different to the animals. And as he says in this passage, crowned him with glory and honor. And right from the very beginning, from chapter 26 of Genesis, man's right of dominion in this dwelling place that God has made, and let them, that is mankind, have dominion, have charge, responsibility over the fish of the sea and the birds of the heavens and the livestock and over all the earth and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. That's what Psalm 8 verse 6 says. You've given him dominion over the works of your hands. You've put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen and also the beasts of the field. So at the beginning, God created man in the image of God, gave him dominion over the works of his hands, but the fall. With the fall, the image of God is distorted. The image of God is corrupted. The image of God is cracked. And the dominion is abused. And of course, we know as we look back in history, if we look around us in the world, if we look even within ourselves, the present state of people revealed that we really are part of a population of what I would call depraved destroyers. Rebellion to God, the destruction of creation, the defiance of God. But there is a further incredible aspect that we see from the Bible regarding Psalm 8, and I've made that my fifth point, called God's loving provision. The psalmist, yeah, incredibly, and this again is just an indication that the Bible is of supernatural making and origin. The psalmist pens these words, pointing beyond Adam, that is, men and women in Adam, and the sons of Adam, of course, pointing to Jesus as the perfect Son of God. The earlier reference that I made when Jesus was speaking to the Pharisees about the children goes on to say, yes, have you never read, out of the mouth of infants and nursing babies you have prepared praise? That's Matthew 21, verse 16. It shows us that Jesus saying that is pointing back to Psalm 8, speaking about him. That's what he does. He takes Psalm 8 and that scripture is actually speaking about me, the second Adam. We find also the writer to the Hebrews. Those of you who've been following our study in the Hebrews, Psalm 8, explaining the supremacy of Jesus, the superiority of Jesus over all things. And of course, his substitutionary death for sinners in chapter 2, verse 6. The writer to the Hebrews also points to Psalm 8. It has been testified somewhere, Psalm 8. What is man that you're mindful of him? The son of man that you care for him? You made him a little while lower than the angels. You've crowned him with glory and honor. But then he goes on and he interprets into that the fact that the psalmist was pointing to Jesus. But we see him, who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, incarnate, having taken on human flesh, and then, of course, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. Do you see the connection? Psalm 8 and Jesus himself, referring to that psalm speaking of him, the writer to the Hebrews showing us that that psalm is speaking of him, Jesus, the God-man, taking on human flesh, sent by the Father, living the perfect life, dying the death we should have died, raised from the dead, ascended to the right hand of the Father, given authority in heaven and on earth, affirmed also by the writer of, that is the Apostle Paul to the Philippians. Jesus, therefore God has highly exalted him, bestowed on him the name that is above every name. And you know so well that passage, that every name, that every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, every tongue confess. And of course, the great gift of forgiveness and salvation for these special specks of dust. This psalm, as I conclude now, reveals the fact that there's a need for a verdict. It's a song of delight. It's a song of revelation. And when God is lifted up, then we ought to be drawn to him in praise. And so the question, of course, is how do you respond? How do I respond to this superior greatness of God? And confessing in times of dullness, times of apathy in worship, they do happen. It's this kind of psalm that will elevate us and draw us as the Spirit of God opens our eyes to see something of the greatness and the majesty of God, who is incomparably great. This God who does not need a reference, a God who shows surprising concern to fallen specks of dust. We who have a privileged position in creation, God who is Emmanuel with us, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And again, coming to that conclusion, the response of worship, but only the response of worship in consequence, having come in repentance and faith, believing, receiving, kneeling, acknowledging, giving to God that which he is worthy of all things to the glory of God. And so I would urge you, and as I say, I've done this myself, I do this myself, this kind of psalm, where there's a focus on the revelation of God, is a good therapy for the soul. Taking our eyes off the immediate, some of the challenges and the difficulties and the disappointments and the hardships, and just giving us sight of his majesty and his glory. And so, Lord, I do pray that each of us would have a glimpse tonight through the psalm of your majesty. Indeed, Lord, O Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Enable us, Lord, to worship you, we pray, in spirit and in truth, loving you with heart and soul and mind and strength, understanding all of this only in the face of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so bless us and keep us and continue, Lord, to have your hand upon us, we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you.